Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In other words, who can believe all of these things Isaiah is saying that I'm reporting, and that others like me? Was Isaiah the only prophet? No. There were others before him, there were others with him, and there were others after him. But who hath believed our report? If Isaiah was like we are today, and I suspect that he was, because we're told of Elijah that he was a man of like passions such as we are. So I suspect that Isaiah was no different. In fact, there hasn't been one besides the Lord Jesus himself that was different than we are in this respect, that we're all flesh and blood of the dust of the earth. And so I suspect that when Isaiah makes this statement or asks these questions, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed, I suspect that Isaiah himself had some question about it. From time to time, I suspect that he had some question. Lord, is all of this really so? And if it were not for what J.T. said earlier, but God, if it were not for his faithfulness, and were it not for his faithfulness, the Father's faithfulness to the Son, and the Holy Spirit's faithfulness to both, then none of us would believe this report. But if today, if you have some hope, some promise of the Spirit of God within you telling you that these things are so, then how blessed are you? Because once again, the vast, vast majority of people, even among those that confess themselves to be Christians, do not really believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They still believe, and insist that were it not for their own will, God could do and would do nothing. So who hath believed our report? The report, of course, begins with Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 1, but it just keeps on building and building and building to this particular point. It's, if you will, it reaches somewhat of a climax right here in this 53rd chapter. He's been talking about it, though, all down the way, hasn't he? For instance, in the 6th chapter of his writings, He confesses of himself. He says, "Mine eyes have seen the King." He confesses it in the ninth chapter. Brother Marvin and I were remembering this last week. His name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. My, who can believe such a report as this? Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he just keeps on going down. But, you know, on the other side of the coin, he keeps saying that this mighty Babylon is going to fall. Boy, what comforting words, again, that ought to be to us today, that this mighty Babylon is going to fall. If we don't get anything else out of the book of Revelation, we ought to get this out of it. And if we don't understand anything else about the book of Revelation, we ought to understand this, that Babylon is fallen. But guess what? Most people don't want Babylon to fall. Most people, their foundation is in Babylon. Their hope is in Babylon. Their joy is in Babylon. Their peace and whatever they have, if peace, it's in Babylon. Their pleasure is in Babylon. It's not in God. They don't care a thing about God. If they could, they would destroy God. They are under the power of Satan. They're under the power of the Antichrist. And they are determined that he is going to ascend above the throne of God, because to them, he is their Savior and not God. I guess I'm starting to rant and rave a little bit, but you can forgive me if I do, because the more I see, the more I understand that these things are so. How little do people care about God? The one that created them, and the one that openeth his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The one in whom they live and move and have their being, and yet they care nothing about him, and they don't not only not understand or believe the report, they don't want to hear the report. And consequently, the arm of the Lord to them is not revealed. But we said then that last week, why should they believe? Why should they believe? Because for some 3,400 years, from Adam to Isaiah, it's just been promises, promises. They've grown tired of the promises, and their hearts have been hardened. Their patience has run out, and like Esau, they would trade their birthright for a mess of pottage. And their question is what profit is there in it for me? First of all, because they do not count the ability to praise and worship God and serve God as being profitable. The only thing that they count or consider to be profitable to them is something that fulfills the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If it's not that, they want nothing to do with it. They do not have any desire towards worshiping and serving God. Thirdly, we said that it's just too fantastic. I'm talking about the report that Isaiah is giving, and the report of the might of his arm, the God's arm. It's just too fantastic to believe. For anyone who is not born of the Spirit of God, who can believe that God, who can believe that God always has been? That He is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, let me ask you a question, and you be honest with me. Does that seem logical to you? I'm talking about according to your mind, your human mind. Does that seem logical? Yeah, where did God come from? That's the first line of argument that every person that has turned his back upon God comforts himself with is, where did God come from? And yet, in the same breath, almost, they will say that these worlds that we know, everything that's out there, the vastness of all of these universes came from nothing. But it is, boy, it's a fantastic thing, isn't it? It's a wonderfully fantastic thing that God not only is, but He has always been, and He will always be. Because, what did He say? I am. Do you believe that? How blessed are you? You heard J.T. this morning again. How blessed are you? If you believe that, if you really believe that, do you understand how blessed you are? Lord, forgive our murmuring and complaining. And Lord, set our hearts upon heavenly things. Set our hearts and minds upon things that are above and not things upon this earth. Because the things of this earth are passing away. We keep talking about the political situation. JT, you reckon it might be a blessing to us? That's hard to believe, though, isn't it? No. No, we understand. No. Nothing happens by accident, does it? It is all according to purpose. We understand. Our sadness ought not to be our concern. Our worry, if you will, ought not to be for ourselves. If it is, if we're really concerned about ourselves, then we better search our hearts. By the grace of God, we better search our hearts.
it's right for us to be concerned about those that do not care about God. We ought to be sad for them. For their sakes, we ought to be sad. But folks, for our sakes, we ought to be saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we ought to be saying, come quickly.
Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's just too fantastic. But you know, it keeps getting worse. Read verse 2. For. You know, that's a conjunction. That little word for is a conjunction here. It points back to what is already gone before. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed for? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And not only that, but he is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That seems strange, doesn't it? I mean, if you listen to the Joel Osteens of this world, that seems strange. Why should the Lord himself, the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the one who owns the gold and the silver, the one who owns you, why should he be a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs? And you should be one of merriment and pleasures. And no problem. Isn't that amazing? I'm talking about the way that men think. No wonder God said in this very book of Isaiah that we're going to get to in Lord willing, one of these days, that my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. But he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, what a remarkable statement this is that Isaiah makes, but it's true. And it's proven over and over and over again, because that man looks not on the things of God. He looks upon the things of this world. What a description that we have right here, and we're not going to spend a lot of time upon this, but I do think that it deserves a moment of thought one more time. That we've said it many times in the past, but it still deserves one more little thought. And that is, how do men picture Christ? It just, the all of these pictures that are hanging around that are supposed to be pictures of Jesus, is one of the most remarkable proofs that man do not believe God. And that they have no earthly idea who Jesus really is or was or will be. They do not picture him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground, with no form nor comeliness and no beauty that we should desire. You know, if I were to try to imagine what Christ really looked like, I'm talking about physically, I don't think that there's anybody in the world that probably was uglier than he was. You understand what I mean? And I don't mean that in a disrespectful manner. I'm talking about from a standpoint of biblically speaking. Satan looks so wonderfully beautiful. He appears as an angel of light. But you know, again, the preaching of today, for the most part, is all about making Christ look good to men. That's the only attraction that they can then set forward to draw men to Christ. They don't care anything. They do not want to even think about this man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. They do not want to think about this fella that had not a place to lay his head. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When Christ came into this world, and I think that I can safely say, based upon the Old Testament prophets who were the ones that were prophesying, they were foretelling the coming of Christ, and up until the time that Christ came into this world, this was the record of the appearance of Christ, the Messiah, into this world. But I think that I can safely say that not only did those Jews in Jesus' day, but those Jews from the time of Abraham on, for the most part, they were not looking for the Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah that they envisioned themselves. Because again, Isaiah's going to say further on over here that the Lord's going to say by Isaiah, you thought that I was such a one as yourself. But let's take a look. Who was the first king of Israel? Yeah, Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Well, let's take a look at Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now, you know what led up to this, right? I'm talking about that Saul being the king of Israel. Now, the people of Israel had been in this promised land, the Canaan land, for many years before Saul came upon the scene. But up until this point, they had been led by judges. Not kings, but judges. But they looked around about them, and what did they see? They saw the heathen. And they saw that the heathen had kings. And what was it that was so attractive about these kings? But because they saw that the heathen round about them had kings, they came to Samuel and they said, "Make us a king." And Samuel came back after he inquired the Lord. Samuel came back and he told them what it was going to be like. He said, "It's going to take your lands. It's going to take your sons. It's going to take your daughters." You know, all of these things. But you see, it was the opulence, wasn't it? You know, I think about this sometimes with our own nation. I mean, one of the big things right now with President Obama is that he's going to these foreign governments and these things and he's bowing to these people. But it's all foreign again. It's all part of this worldly. What did Christ say in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John? Receiving honor one from another. But you know, it's the opulence, it's the grandeur. You know, it's the name again. It's the worldly way. That's what brought all of this on. But then if you're going to have a king, what kind of a person is it that you want to be king? Why, Mr. Obama is so articulate. And he's such a nice looking fellow. You know, he's got all these earthly qualities and characteristics and attributes. He is the same way. Got exactly the same kind of credentials. And above all, he's smart, intelligent. Well, let's see about this first king of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath. Man, I can't even read these. Bechorath, the son of Abiel, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul. Now, first of all, the daddy was a mighty man of power, right? I mean, they had the name. They had the name. But he had a son, you know, that's not good enough though, whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. Now you notice again, it doesn't say a good person. It says a goodlier person. In other words, now you can picture how they want to picture Christ.
right? Then now, if they wanted to paint a picture of Saul, they would be right. Make him as handsome as they can make him. Make him a goodlier man.
And not only that, but he's a big fella. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people.
Folks, they could look up to him in more ways than one.
They could not only look up to him as a handsome guy, a good-looking fella, but they could actually look up to him like this. They would have to raise their faces up to look into his face. And he could look down upon them. Isn't this what a king is supposed to be? Isn't this how he is? Isn't that amazing? But what has changed? I don't think it makes a bit of difference, do you? I mean,
you know, I don't know how you go about it. I never did try to prove it, but several years ago, we were over in Georgia, and Brother Gene Breed and Diane took us to, Dorothy and me, down to Warm Springs. Y'all familiar with Warm Springs? That was FDR's White House away from the White House. But we go down there, and they've got a chart on the wall there of all the presidents. And they claim that every president was related. Is that possible?
I don't know, but it kind of follows the line. I mean, if the kings are what? How are kings chosen? By descendant, right? Got to have that family background. What is all the row? Who was that? Denounced the throne of England to marry that woman. Well, why couldn't he marry that woman, brother, without denouncing his throne? Yeah, she wasn't part of the gang, was she? Isn't that amazing? But you know, as I see the pictures of the presidents of the United States, you know, I can't really recall one that was not a reasonably good-looking person, especially to be as old as most of them are. And the most, you know, one of the most popular presidents that we have ever had was John F. Kennedy. And why was he so popular? One of the reasons is because he was so good.
Right.
That's right. He was he's a good looking fellow.
And I'm afraid Eisenhower came close to being like good man, I suppose, but
not very handsome person. I don't know. But what am I saying? I'm saying that man's judgment is based mainly upon worldly qualities and characteristics. And even the people of Israel was like that. And let me tell you something. You know what?
I believe Samuel was a little bit affected by it himself.
You say, well, why did you say that? Well, turn with me on over to the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. And again, you know the story how that Saul was a disappointment. And so God says, I will seek me a man after my own heart. But let's look at this. Now, again, Saul has been denounced. God has already said that he's not going to be king. He's going to take the kingdom away from Saul and give it to another. And Samuel is weeping and sorrowful about all of this. And so the 16th chapter starts out and says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Aren't we just a little bit like that too? But here's what you do. Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Well, that sounds good to me, doesn't it, you? And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And so forth and so on. And so he comes to to Jesse in verse 6. He says, and it came to pass when they were come, they looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Now he's called all the sons of Jesse before him, at least all of them that were important, right? The rest, you know, well. And he looks on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him, but me. Before him, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on what? His countenance. In other words, this is not a Saul. Or I guess I should say, this is a Saul. And this is not what I'm looking for. This is not the one. Or on the height of his stature. Remember, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? I suspect at this time Samuel's getting kind of worried, you know. But here's Jesse. He knows what Samuel is there for. It ain't no secret. Why did he not call David to begin with? Why did he leave David out there tending the sheep? Huh? Because in his mind, it was not possible that God would choose David. Aren't you glad, though, today that most free people look at you and probably say the same thing? It's not possible that God would choose you. Why, first of all, you don't look all that great. I don't see no Rock Hudsons or Elizabeth Taylors amongst us.
Secondly, you ain't all that smart. And thirdly, you ain't got the name. And we could probably go on, and there'd be another 100 reasons why the Lord wouldn't choose you. But the main thing is that you were such a sinner. Yeah, but the scribes and the Pharisees didn't like it, did they? Verse 11 again, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, there's not necessarily anything wrong with being good looking, is there? But you notice what the difference is here?
The Lord chose
him. Sir?
The Lord chose him.
The Lord chose him. And you know what it said? From that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Now, later on, and we're not going to turn over there, but later on, you know, it was a while before David actually became king, right? I don't know exactly how long it was, but it was evidently a few years. A lot of things transpired before David actually became king. One of them was the battle with the Philistines and with this giant Goliath. But you remember again that when they went out to battle, who was not with them? David. He was still tending the sheep. But all the other brothers went, evidently, and the father sent David with some food and drink for the other brothers, but the other brothers accused David of just being a curiosity seeker. Oh, you just came down here because you just wanted to see what was going on. You ain't got any business down. Here's the attitude of the brothers. You're not fit to come down here. We don't need you down here. You don't know anything and you can't do anything. You're just a kid. But who was it that slew the lion? Yeah. It was not the mighty men of valor, but it was the one that believed in the glory of God. who was jealous for the name of the Lord. Who is this uncircumcised? That blasphemes the name of God. And so what does Saul do? Saul brings out a big old sword, puts upon him all this mail, you know, this heavy armor and stuff. And you know, David must not have been a very big person. Especially not at this time, because his own confession was, I can't even move in this stuff. I'm putting it in paraphrasing, of course, in my modern day vernacular. But he is literally saying, I can't even move this stuff. It's not going to help me. It's going to hinder me. And so what does he do? He sheds it all and he takes his slingshot and 7 smooth stones. And somebody always has said, well, I wonder why he took 7 of them. And nobody, you know, the Bible doesn't really give us an answer to that, because it only took 1 to fell the giant, right? But, you know, and again, I've never looked this up, but I do know this, that Goliath had some roots. And I just wonder if David didn't think, well, I'm going to go prepare in case they come to his defense. But anyway, regardless of that, David goes in the strength of the Lord. Because he believed what? He believed God. He believed the report. Had David seen God? No, not with his eye. But he believed the report. And the arm of the Lord was revealed unto David. If the arm of the Lord was not revealed unto David, do you think he would have gone with a slingshot? No. It wasn't the slingshot that David was trusting in. It was the arm of the Lord. Now, someone has said, well, Daniel wasn't afraid of those lions. And somebody else said, well, those lions weren't afraid of Daniel either. Well, what did they mean? They meant that those lions were afraid of God. It's not Daniel that they were afraid of. It was the Lord that they were afraid of. And folks, let me tell you something today. Satan is not afraid of you. But he is afraid of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the arm of the Lord is revealed to you? Are you not glad today that by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God being upon you, you believe the report? For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Well, quickly turn with me over to Matthew chapter 11. Say, well, this is all Old Testament stuff. Well, it really doesn't matter. It's still, God is one God,
and the Word is one word, isn't it? From Genesis to Revelation, it's still all inspired of God. And it is all of God. But in the 11th chapter of Matthew, you know, it really not much different, no matter what age, if you want to put it that way, that it is. They all still looking for the same thing, aren't they? But what's the setting here? The setting is John being in prison. And he sends to Jesus, and he says, "Art thou he," verse 3, "art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now some people think that John sent and asked this question for himself. I frankly doubt that. I think he did it for his disciples' sake. But regardless of which way it is, here's what Jesus answered. "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." What is he saying? He's telling the disciples of John, says, "Go and tell him the report. Give him the report."
Excuse me.
"The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now this kind of goes back to the third chapter of Isaiah, doesn't it? "And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." And again, "he was despised and" what? "Rejected of" who? "Of men." But, you know, Christ didn't send John's disciples back to him and give him a physical description of himself, did he? Well, what did he do? He talked about his work. Folks, same thing's true of you today. If somebody wants a testimony as to who you are, they're not going to ask how you look. Well, he looks like a Christian. No, they're going to have more than that. They're going to have what you do. Well, he goes to church and he reads his Bible and attends Sunday school and BTC and BTU and BTF or whatever else they got. And all of these things, you know, well, no. J.C. didn't say too much about that Matthew 25 chapter a while ago, but it's pretty evident, wasn't it? When did we see this? And when did we do these things to you? What? Well, this was when you were sick and in prison, when you clothed me when I was naked, you fed me when I was hungry. You visited me when I was sick. You know what James says pure religion and undefiled is? To visit the fatherless and the widow in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Verse 7, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses.
Oh, what a difference there is between the way God thinks and the way that the world thinks. And unless God gives unto us the Spirit of discernment, we cannot see, we will not see God for what He is. We will be just like most of this world, including, and indeed, especially the religious world that's looking for a king clothed in soft raiment, that's wearing a purple robe. Do you remember? That's what they did to Jesus when they tried Him there. They put a purple robe on Him, and they crowned Him with a crown of thorns. Yeah, they did it all in mockery, not realizing that they were mocking not a king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But why did they do this? Because they did not believe the report, and the arm of the Lord was not revealed to them. They're still looking for the same thing. And that's what scares me about premillennialism. They're still looking for an earthly king. Folks, I don't want an earthly king. I want a heavenly king. I'm not looking for this earth or anything in it. What I'm looking for is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the main thing about that dwelleth righteousness is the fact that who's going to be in the midst of it? The righteous one. God is going to dwell with His people. I will be your God, He said, and ye shall be My people. The King of Righteousness.
Do you believe our report? Do we believe our report? And is the arm of the Lord revealed unto us? May God grant us peace in the knowledge that He is sovereign and that He will save whomsoever He will, and that He will pardon whomsoever He will. Let it be as revealed unto us His arm, and hath given unto us the spirit of trust in His report. Let us rejoice and be glad.